My Savior, face to face, what will it be? When with rapture I behold Him, Jesus Christ, who died for me. Face to face I shall behold Him, far beyond the starry shall see Him by and by. Only faintly now I see Him with a darkling veil between, but a blessed day is coming when His glory shall be seen. I shall behold Him far beyond the starry sky. Face to face in all His glory, I shall see Him by and by. Face to face, oh blissful moment, to see and know, face to face with my Redeemer, Jesus Christ, who loves me so. Face to face I shall behold Him far beyond the starry sky. Face to face in all His glory, I shall see Him by and by.
Amen. Amen. Yes, we will. And again, there's faith in trusting that what God says in His Word is true, and that those of us that have placed our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we pass out of this life, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And we praise the Lord for that confidence as well. I want you to take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Luke chapter 24. Luke 24. I've entitled the message today, Trusting or Trusted? You'll see why a little bit later here in the message. We've been talking this morning so far from the songs that we've sung, etc., concerning the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and what was shed for us and what He did there on Calvary. And in a few minutes, so we'll be observing the Lord's Supper that's going to be in remembrance of what He did there on Calvary as we look back and thank the Lord for that. And certainly, the great importance of anything, of any person in this room today, would be able to have the confidence that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And so if you've not made that choice, if you do not know of that, we'd love to speak to you further. But that's the initial trusting of the Lord Jesus Christ in the decision to make Him your Savior and to pay for your sins, etc. But you know, faith does not stop at salvation. We are to walk by faith after salvation. And so there's the trusting and that goes along with that. And I want us to look at that this morning for us as believers as well. Father, I pray right now that as we look into Your Word, as we hear of its truths, as we, Lord, think and ponder concerning its meaning and application to our lives, I pray that You would help us to take a deep look of evaluating ourselves and being honest with ourselves of where we stand with You. Lord, I pray that it would be the testimony of everybody in this room that they know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, And if not, Lord, I pray that that decision would be made before they leave today. Father, I also pray that for every one of us that does know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, that we would not only have a confidence of that in assurance, Lord, I pray that we would have a testimony of trusting You continually day by day. Lord, lead us through this truth, I pray, as we look together in Your Word. For it's in Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Some Christians, I fear, that they think that they are the only Christian that struggles with doubt. Sometimes, if I were to ask, and I'm not going to, so don't raise your hand, but if I were to ask this morning, how many of you Christians have struggled with doubt sometime in your Christian life, maybe even sometime over the past few weeks, I would say that there's quite a few hands that would go up if we would feel free to be honest enough about our individual struggles. And none of us as believers have perfect faith. Even Jesus' disciples, how often He said of them, "O ye of little faith." And while God can use little faith and do mighty things, God wants for us to have a growing faith, a steady faith, a faith that is not in faith itself. There's some people that believe that, you know, as long as you believe, it doesn't matter what you believe in, as long as you're sincere faith, but that's not what God says. If our faith is not tied to the Lord Jesus Christ and His finished work on the cross, we've placed our faith in the wrong thing. And we may be sincere, but we may be sincerely wrong. But it is important to understand that people have doubts. Consequently, some Christians feel like, and they often put forth a facade as if, you know, everything is okay spiritually, and then they feel like a hypocrite on the inside because they know that they're struggling with things, and they look around and they think, nobody else is struggling like I am. Why is that going on? But fortunately, God understands such frustration, and He has provided for us some Bible examples of similar struggles to help us with our doubt. And one of the well-known ones, and I didn't get you to turn here, but in Mark chapter 9, there's one, and maybe you remember this story of that is told to us here about a father that had a child that was demon-possessed and had been since early childhood. And the demon had done a lot of things to this child and caused him to throw himself in the fire and all kinds of things along the way. And I'm going to pick up reading there in verse 21. Jesus asked the father, says, how long is it ago since this came upon him there? And he said, of a child. And then the father says, and oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Now, I emphasize two words in there. Did you catch what I emphasized as I read them? Both of them is the same word. The father said, if you can do anything, have mercy on us, have compassion on us. And Jesus said, if you can believe, all things are possible. And so there's this if that is there is the question. If you have that faith, if there's the faith that is there in what Jesus can do, we can all sympathize with a man in his next statement that says there, and straightway the father cried out, the child cried out, and he said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Lord, I believe that you can, but I know my faith is not perfect. And that's where a lot of us are today. We have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. We are trusting Him hopefully every day. But I have met Christians who are struggling with their walk of faith. They're struggling with their belief. and they're questioning maybe in their mind, does God really care for me? I mean, you think about it. How many Christians are there in the world, possibly? A decreasing number, unfortunately. And yet God knows everyone. Surely He doesn't keep up with me. But praise God, we have a God that does, not only can, but does keep up with every one of us. He even knows the number of hairs on our head, and that's decreasing as well. And, but we have a God that cares. And so often then it's possible as believers that we can get sidetracked in believing that maybe our struggles are not important to God, but God does care. And God wants us to be people of faith. He wants us to have a strong faith, a growing faith in Him. There's an example, I believe, that even gives a clear testimony of what I want to cover here. It comes from the founder of the Methodist denomination. Y'all know who that is? It's John Wesley. Many have heard of his conversion, his salvation at Aldersgate in London. And some of you say, I didn't even know the man. How would I know about his conversion? But he wrote there concerning his salvation experience as one in which his heart was strangely warmed. And when I read that, there's little red flags that start to pop up, because some people look at salvation as a feeling that God has, done something and it has emotionally, stirred me. Now, there may be emotionally stirred along with it, but you're not saved because you feel like it. You're saved because of the fact that God says if we realize we're a sinner and we place our trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ when He died there on Calvary and rose again, if we do that, not only are our sins forgiven, but He's given us eternal life and we shall never perish. That's the fact of God's true Word. And so my salvation is not based on whether I feel like it one particular day, because the devil is going to come and he's going to cause me to question my salvation because of either a sin that I've committed or something that's there, or the devil is just going to start playing with me, and there's going to be a doubt that will arise. Now, what we do with that doubt, as we'll see in a moment, is so vitally important. But there's some that have that because they're depending on how they feel. And folks, I warn you about your feelings. They can mislead you. He had previously taken a mission trip, John Wesley had, to America, only to discover that he was not a minister, but he was the lost soul. He wrote this. He says, I went to America to convert the Indians, but oh, who shall convert me? Now, here was a religious man. He was a man that knew quite a bit of the Bible, evidently. Here's a man that had surrendered to serve God. I want to even go to be a missionary here to the Indians, but realized that he himself was not genuinely saved. We have that with Debbie. Just gave a testimony this past week, came forward, and she's been in this church the 26 years I've been here almost. She's been here longer than me, and here we thought she was saved. She thought she was saved, and here the Lord just revealed to her through the revival meetings we had that she was not. I went to college, and every Bible college has this testimony. There are men in Bible colleges around the world constantly that get saved at Bible college. I mean, they thought they were saved. They surrendered to go in the ministry, etc. And then God reveals to them that they have not genuinely gotten saved, religious, but not right with God. But here he was lost still there until he finally got saved there at Aldersgate, even though it seemed like he was still with feelings a little bit there. But most of the time, the story ends there with his salvation at Aldersgate there, and I guess some people think that he lived happily ever after. But less than a year later, Wesley wrote in his journal of his great doubt. And listen to what he says there. I know that I'm not a Christian. I know it because I do not feel that I love God and His Son, Jesus Christ, as my Savior. Again, what did I emphasize there? There's a word there that indicates a little bit of what he was relying upon. Again, the feeling, like I said, sometimes we don't always feel like we're saved. But God says if we made that choice, that genuine choice to receive Christ, that we are. But it was just a doubt that he was struggling with there. He would later lead England to, in a great spiritual awakening and spark revival in America as well. In 1784, he established the formal beginnings of the Methodist denomination. The point is there that even great men of God, and he was used greatly, we would say, by God in these revivals, in the writing of many of the songs, hymns that we have in our psalm books, etc., even great men of God have doubts from time to time. And as I said a while ago, and I want you to get this, what we do with those doubts will dictate whether or not our faith is strengthened or our faith is weakened. Let me say it again. What we do with those doubts when they come will dictate whether or not our faith is strengthened or our faith is weakened. Tuesday, Vicki and I were talking after our morning devotions. And she asked a question. She said, why do some Christians, and I put that in quotes there because we don't know whether some of them were genuine or not, but why do some Christians follow the Lord only until some tragedy hits close to home and then turn against God in anger? I think it was something like that you asked, if I remember correctly. Well, my first statement were there are many variables that can come into play with that, but having said that, if they have not learned of God's loving grace and goodness and faithfulness, it's very possible that someone can have the mentality that I got saved and I expect God now is going to level my path, He's going to make everything smooth for me, and all my problems are going to disappear. That's not what God has ever promised any of us. He has promised that once we get saved, He will never leave us nor forsake us. And so when we're going through the midst of it, He will be right there beside all the way. But He is loving in His grace. Grace means the good that He gives us we don't deserve, cannot earn. And He is good always. His goodness never fails. He is faithful constantly. They may be quick to turn away if they don't know that, if they have not learned that. And so what we know of God greatly affects how we respond to doubts in our life when they come. And when difficulties come into our life and we begin to back up and say, Lord, you know, do you care that I'm going through this? Remember the disciples when they were told by the Lord Jesus, get in the boat and go to the other side. And Jesus tarried there. And then all of a sudden, you know, there was a great storm. And, you know, Jesus got in the boat with them, met them halfway there, I guess. And they got in the boat in a great storm. And he was asleep in the bottom. And they said, carest thou not that we perish? They were doing what God said, what Jesus said. And the storm hit. And what was their question? Do you care? It's not unusual for Christians going through great difficulty to wonder sometimes, does God really care about what I'm facing? Does He know? Is He looking? If we do not know our great God, we'll be tempted to doubt and become in despair. In other words, what we do with those doubts will dictate whether or not our faith is strengthened or weakened. Last Sunday, I shared a message on resurrection reactions there in Luke 24 that I asked you to turn to. And in that context there, you remember there were some that were perplexed, confused about what they were seeing. Some were discouraged. Some were troubled. When the Lord's body was not found, etc. there, and some were talking about he was alive. Some of the reactions came from the Emmaus disciples that are talked about a good portion of that chapter, how that they were sad and slow to believe, but then later when they realized it was the Lord Jesus that was speaking with them there, and He disappeared out of their sight, they were excited and joyful. It's within this setting that I want us to see God's challenge for us today and understand its truth. In the context, as we pick up about these Emmaus disciples, as I said, that they were after the Lord's body had not been found, and some of the others had gone to the tomb and looked, and it was like the women had said, and all the confusion and what was there, these two began to walk back, Simon and Cleophas. And as they were walking back there, they were discussing with themselves what had happened and all the confusion, how can this be, and etc. They didn't understand completely, and Jesus starts to walk along with them there, the resurrected Lord, and He supernaturally veils Himself so that they don't recognize that it is Him. And I want to pick up reading here in verse 18. It says, "And the one of them, whose name was Cleophas, answering, said unto Jesus there, as He's asking about, you know, what are you talking about and why are you so sad? He says, "Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast thou not known the things which have come to pass there in these days?" And He said unto them, "What things?" And they said unto Him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered Him to be condemned to death and have crucified Him. But we trusted that it had been He which should have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher. And when they found not His body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said unto that He was alive. And certain of them which were with us there went to the sepulcher and found it even as the women had said, but Him they saw not. Then He, Jesus, said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken." Let me stop right there. How could they believe what the prophets had spoken if they did not know what the prophets had spoken? My point is, you cannot have faith in that which you're not aware of. If we do not know what the Word of God says, how are we going to stand on the promises that He gives? Hosea said, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." Paul said that his people, the Jews, had a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. They were going about and they were putting forth great effort to serve God, except they didn't do it the right way because they did not know the Scripture properly. O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and have entered into His glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets in the Old Testament Scriptures there, He expounded unto them in all of the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. Here the Lord Jesus Christ began to lay out the plan of redemption that is seen in the Old Testament that points the finger to the Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus did there on Calvary. There's a story by F.W. Boehm that I want to give to you just briefly here that I believe that makes the point that I want you to see in this particular passage. Boehm tells of a fascinating story. It says, told to him by his mother when they sat around the fireplace one evening. She said, as a young woman of 17, she had set up an appointment to meet her cousin in Canterbury near the cathedral there in London there. And she went as planned, but her cousin was not there. Somewhat dejected and disgusted about the broken appointment, she was not in the happiest disposition. A man with a very intellectual countenance, but a gentle presence, who had seen her walk up and down, offered to show her around while she waited and explained some of the cathedral's features and its history. He had a wealth of information with incredible insights. As they parted, he gave her his card, and without looking at it, she slipped it into her purse. In the end, it turned out that her cousin had become ill and hence never showed. Didn't even text her. On her way home in the train, she finally took out the card. It simply said, Charles Dickens. She gasped at the thought that she had been face to face with one of the greatest storytellers of all time and regretted her lost opportunity of knowing through whose eyes she was seeing the great cathedral, one who was so in tune with the stories and personages that intersected where they had met. But preoccupation had preempted that inspiration. In other words, she was so caught up and distraught with the fact that her cousin didn't show up and didn't even let her know, and it's a waste of time, a waste of trip, and here this was happening, and she didn't even recognize and didn't even appreciate what the opportunity had because she was preoccupied. The article went on saying, seeing through the eyes of one who knows the stories behind the Oedipus, the building, is a great privilege and a great glimpse for anyone, but can imagine how it must have felt to the disciples on the Emmaus Road when they realized who it was that had just explained to them, not a building or a song, but all of history as it pointed to the Messiah. When they met him, Jesus, he asked why they were so sad and depressed. And not knowing who he was, they answered, "Are you the only one in Israel who doesn't know what has happened in these last few days?" He must have smiled on the inside. The irony was that he was the only one in Israel who actually did know what had happened. Even as they listened to him open history before them, they had no idea who it was that was doing the explaining, except that their hearts burned within them as they saw the panorama of redemption. When it dawned on them that he was the risen Christ, they must have wondered how they had missed it. How did they miss probably the greatest message of all time? Jesus Christ taking the Old Testament scripture and telling how it all pointed unto himself. What a truth. But they were preoccupied with what all that had happened. God gave me this statement, and I want you to get it. Preoccupation with the externals can cause our internals to totally miss the eternals. You got it? Preoccupation with the externals can cause our internals to totally miss the eternals. Peter experienced that. Remember, he's the only one other than the Lord Jesus Christ that walked on water. But when his eyes got off of the Lord and on of the externals, he lost that opportunity to continue to walk on that water. And so when externals in our life get all mixed up and the pressures are there and the struggles are evident, it's so easy to get our eyes and our mind on all of the destruction that's going on of our life that we see, and the difficulties that's there, and the hardships and the finances or the cancer that has come or whatever the case may be. We get our eyes on those things and we become so preoccupied with that our mind, our internals, totally miss what God may be doing through it all. Until it's too late and it's over and we look back and we say, how did I miss it? How did I miss it? With that in mind, I want you to look at verse 21. When Jesus was speaking to them and they were telling them what it all had happened, notice their words in verse 21, "But we trusted that it had been He which should have redeemed Israel." Notice they didn't say, "But we still trust." The word trusted there is in the past tense. And it means, it indicates there's a giving up on hope. We believed, we trusted that it was Him, but now it doesn't appear that it was. It's gone. Let me give you another quote that you probably have heard before, but I remind you of. Never doubt in the dark what God has told you in the light. What is the light? The light's right here, right now, when everything's going fine. When we're sitting in here and it's easy to say amen to the truths. The dark is when everything falls apart, when the wheels come off, and when there's things in our life that's struggling and so forth. But if it's true right here and we can say amen, it's true in the dark also when the difficulties are there. And we need to realize that. We don't need to be trusted, we need to be trusting. And that's my title there, trusting or trusted. The choice is ours when it comes to our faith, when we face the trials that are there. Another illustration of this truth and a challenge to us is taken out of Acts chapter 16. And in Acts chapter 16, we have there what was going on. Paul and Silas were witnessing. People were getting saved. And there was a woman that was possessed with a demon. And she started going along behind them saying, these men have the message of a true message of God, or something of that nature there. And Paul finally got tired of it and turned and addressed her and cast the spirit out by the power of God in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when her handlers that were using her to gain money and so forth realized that they had lost their possibility of business, they became angry at what Paul and Silas had done. And they go to the magistrates and they get them stirred up, and the magistrates have them beaten with stripes, beaten with a whip. And then they're thrown into prison, but they put them into the inner prison and in stocks there. Unless you think and don't realize what kind of a prison it was, it's not like one that we have here around in Virginia. That would be a motel compared to most of their regular living spaces in that day, let alone a prison in that day. But in a dark hole there, probably in the innermost part, and damp, here they are with stripes on their back, hurting, and their feet's in the stocks, and they're laying there, and they can't get comfortable. They can't go to sleep. And it says there, at midnight, verse 25, Paul and Silas prayed, and they sang praises unto God, and into the prisoners, and the prisoners heard them there. I can see, and it's easy to see, that when people were getting saved and they were witnessing, boy, praise God, isn't this wonderful? Let's sing God's praises. But now they're thrown in prison after being beaten with a whip with stripes. They're hurting. They're uncomfortable. It's midnight. They can't sleep. But instead of saying, oh me, I thought we were doing God's will, and why did He let this happen? They begin to pray and they begin to sing. There's a song, God Wants to Hear You Sing. It has some good lyrics that speaks about, and it comes right out of this passage. Right out of this passage. But before I give you those lyrics there, let me ask you a question. When do we hear most people with a song in their hearts? When do we hear most people with a song in their hearts? They're whistling along the way. Is it in the midst of the trial, or is it when everything's going real peachy? There's a song that came to my mind. I'm so happy, and here's the reason why. Jesus took my burdens all away. Now I'm singing as the day goes by. Jesus took my burdens all away. Well, when my burdens are all gone away, yeah, praise the Lord, I can sing real easy. But when the burdens are coming, when the difficulties arise, that's when God wants to hear us sing. The lyrics say, the chains were fastened tight down at the jail that night, but still Paul and Silas would not be dismayed. They said, it's time to lift our voice, sing praises to the Lord. Let's prove that we trust Him come what may. We trusted Him, or we still trust. You see, we trust Him come what may. God wants to hear you sing when the waves are crashing round you, when the fiery darts surround you, when despair is all you see. God wants to hear your voice when the wisest man has spoken, that doctor that says, your circumstances are as hopeless as can be. That's when God wants to hear you sing. You see, where is our faith, believer, Christian? Is it just for salvation? Is it just when God takes away all my burdens that we can sing and praise Him and say, I trust the Lord, isn't He wonderful? But it's in the dark times. It's in the valley of despair. It's when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death that we remember that He's going to be right there. He'll never leave us. That we can still sing because we know the truth about our God. And we know that He does not forget. He does not hide. He does not in any way forsake. That we can trust Him. But preoccupation with the externals can cause our internals to totally miss the eternals. What are we preoccupying our minds with? Which best represents you this morning, believer? Trusted or trusting? I hope it's trusting. Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. I encourage you this morning to trust in Him, come what may. Every head bow, please. Just a moment, we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper. Always with that, I give you the instruction that is given to us in Scripture. First of all, of what it means. We partake of the unleavened bread. It represents the sinless body of the Lord Jesus Christ. We partake of the grape juice. It is not fermented. Leaven and fermentation both speak of sin. His body was without sin. And so when we partake of the bread and we partake of the cup, we remember the Lord's body and His blood that was shed there on Calvary for us. It says, this do in remembrance of me. Everyone that knows the Lord Jesus Christ, their Savior, and they know of no outstanding sin in their life that they are unwilling to repent and confess of, it is open to everyone that is in the right standing with the Lord to partake of the Lord's Supper together. And so I encourage you, as we have the close of this service, this message here, and our invitation, I encourage you to do business with the Lord to make sure that there's nothing between you and your Savior. That you have made sure that, first of all, that you know the Lord is your Savior. And there's no doubt of that. And then, Christian, could I encourage you, as I said there, that we are to seek to trust Him come what may. It's not that we have trusted, but that we day by day walk by faith, still trusting, because we know the Lord that we serve. He is faithful. Father, I pray that as we consider these things, that you would help us to make the right choices. If anyone needs to make that choice of salvation, that they would do so in just a moment. We'll praise you for all of it in Jesus' name. Amen.